We've come this morning to involve ourselves in a pivotal point of the spiritual warfare, and that is the worshiping of God. And there's a very important reason in regard to such things as forsake not the assembling of yourself in regard to the spiritual warfare and worshiping together. There's just certain things that we know when we're in the empowerment of the Spirit, not just claiming to be, but are. And one of those is the singing of hymns and encouraging one another in hymns and many other things that we do in the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the Spirit. And, of course, as we have been studying so often, that which intrudes on a fellowship, relationship, and intimacy with God the Holy Spirit is sin. And what is sin but the absence of faith? And therefore, so anytime we're walking in faith and you stop walking in faith, then we go into sin. Sin, as we understand it, some act or thought or sin of the tongue, what these are simply the birth of the absence of faith. Sin will follow what we traditionally think of as sin, will follow when we stop trusting God the Holy Spirit. As the night follows the day, so sin is going to follow that. And when that happens, we intrude. And then what happens is we go on the power of the flesh. Now, we either go on the power of the flesh and commit and live in sin, as most people think of it, but what is so damaging is that when we're in the power of the flesh but think we're in the power of the Spirit, because we are doing spiritual things, religious things, we're going to church, we're going to study the Scripture, we're going to give, and I'm going to do this because I know this is what I must do, and not even realize we're not even in the power of the Spirit, and all of that is of no avail whatsoever. And everything we do in life, I don't care what it is, you want it to be done to the glory of Christ, you want it to be done where it has some value in your life, in your marriage, in your single life, social life, whatever it may be, certainly in your church life. So, therefore, it's been a few moments, as we are exhorted to do so many times, and test ourselves. Now, what are we testing ourselves for? Well, I want to see if there's any sin in my life. Wrong. That's wrong. I want to see. I want to test. Am I in the power of the Spirit? That's what we're to test. Paul makes it very clear. Test yourself to see if you are what? In the faith. You know, I'm not going to spend a few moments to find, well, now let's see if I sin. No, am I trusting God? Am I trusting His Spirit right now? Yeah, okay then, that's that. Now, move on into that fellowship with Him and the worshiping of God, which is what we're about to do. So, let's spend a few moments to make this time valuable. Time you spend with your husband, your wife, your children, alone, friends, social, church. You want it to count. Every day is very important, very meaningful. And we're renewed in the Spirit each day, Paul says, which means each day is very valuable. So let's spend a few moments so that these few moments we spend together this morning are valuable spiritually in our lives. Let's spend a few moments testing ourselves and then entering into fellowship of the Spirit so that we can sing and pray and give and worship in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is as we close out another year and into this last month of this year, Heavenly Father, to worship You, to be transformed into the very image of our Savior, to fulfill the greater works that are set before us, to, Heavenly Father, fulfill the very purpose why we are left on this earth after being saved and redeemed, having that hope of eternal life, that confidence of eternal security, But Heavenly Father, now the privilege to live in that domain right now. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us this morning in song and all the things that we involve ourselves in, Father, to the honor and glory of the Lord, that it will be a fragrance to you, not of us, but of the love of your Son. In his precious name we humbly pray, amen. All right, let's start off with some Christmas songs this morning. And if you'll open to 81. 81. Excuse me. Okay, what we're going to do, this being the first Sunday of the month, as is our tradition, what we're going to do this morning and this evening is a celebration of the Lord's table. And we invite all of you to come back this evening at 6 o'clock. And what we will do is we will begin at 6 and celebrate the Eucharist as we do. And then we will partake of some fellowship time together. Invite you to bring something to eat, and we'll just spend some wonderful time together as we've been doing a couple of years, and it's been a lot of fun. So we will do that tonight at 6 o'clock. We will resume part of our study and then celebrate the Lord's table and then break for some fellowship and meeting together and get to know each other. So we invite you to join us with that this evening at 6 o'clock. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. This starts off with a very important point. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, only in faith alone in him, then please understand an offering plate is of no concern to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then it becomes one of the most wonderful acts of faith to give as unto the Lord. Because we're taking that related to the world money that we could spend on things of the world, for our home, ourselves, friends, whatever, and we're saying, I so believe in the invisible and the spiritual eternity. And I'm going to take that, move it out of the realm of the physical, put it into that realm of the spiritual for the spreading of the gospel, for the dissemination of the Word of God. And so giving really becomes one of the an act of faith in regards, it's a demonstration of our faith in the eternal and a desire to give as unto the Lord for the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of His Word. This is the season, Christmas, related to giving. Giving really is the heart, the foundation of the whole concept of Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son. And so the giving often supersedes, it becomes more important than the power of God the Holy Spirit in leading and giving. What is given, all of these things begin to become a greater issue than the worship that is involved in it. So I encourage you not to be blasphemous in the offering, and by that I mean expect God to bless me because I give him. That's blasphemous. We don't bribe God. And then on the other hand, let's don't become arrogant in this worship, and by that I mean, well, look what I've given, how much I've given, or how sacrificially I've given. Both of those are done in the power of the flesh. Let's respond to our relationship with him and give us unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this wonderful facet of worship that has been part of your plan all through history, we, first of all, Father, are reminded and appreciative of the two spheres of freedom that we use and that we cross. First, the political economic freedom that we still enjoy here to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are most appreciative for that freedom as we close out this year, that we live here, Father, where we can come and worship however we see, whatever we see in your word. without any fear, Father, of political or police forces. And then, Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the spiritual freedom. Where, Heavenly Father, we take that freedom that we have to do with our lives and our resources, and we understand that in the terms of becoming a slave, a servant, and being led, Heavenly Father, by the advocate that you have sent to us. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. When I was telling you about tonight, we're going to have the fellowship time together and the dinner. The ladies that kind of have take charge of this for me have a little theme each time. And I noticed here, I didn't mention, December fellowship dinner is the motif, if you please, Italian. And I kind of like red and green. I mean, you can just imagine, it's that red and green food. So if yours is not red and green, don't worry about it. Bring it anyway. But that is the theme. And I think there's a sheet outside also that says that. Okay, so that's, yeah. All right, let's open the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll take a break from John 14, dealing with the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, and its impact in our daily life, and celebrate the Lord's table today. And we move into a very important phrase in this passage, because without the phrase that we're going to look at, we may not be having the Lord's table. Save for just one phrase, we may not be celebrating this together. So it becomes experientially important in a lot of ways. But one of them deals with the very fact that we have assembled ourselves together for this purpose. So we're entering into the one ritual that is decisively for the church. And when the church is over, this will not be conducted. It is for the period of the church. And it is for us. It has a multitude of ramifications and several purposes that are given to us in the passage that we're studying. Those of you visiting, we have been in a series studying, attempting to study every passage in the Bible, Old and New Testament, to deal with the memorial to the Messiah. Right now we are in 1 Corinthians 11 and dealing with it at this point here. After we finish all of the biblical references, then we're going to do a historical run-through of the Lord's table through church history, which is just, as you would imagine, because of religion, has just been so misused. It's been used as to control people, put guilt on people, all kinds of wrong things. In fact, the very thing that it stands for, it has been used to become the very opposite, which is what religion often does. But let's continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm in no hurry, as you know, in this series. Let's to have a series on the Lord's table that is as clear all the way through Scripture as we can make it. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Scriptures. I'm sure most of you know that churches, denominations, little sects and everything, they all have their own little rules and things related to the table. It's become oftentimes so ritualistic that it has lost its spiritual momentum and meaning. How do these things happen? Very simply, because we go to the text in the power of the flesh. And when you go to the scriptures in the power of the flesh, you will not see. You will not see. What is it? I don't care what your degrees are, how much Greek and Hebrew you have. The Pharisees studied the scriptures daily and never found Christ. And people can be preachers and theologians and all these things and never see the truth. What we have to do is allow the Spirit to open up the truth to us. Take us into it and then illuminate for us the things that are there for us. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, getting ready for the real area of battle and understanding Scripture. Let's pray. What's involved with this table, Heavenly Father, with this supper. The adversary, Satan, will do everything that he can to pollute, distort, distract from its meaning, its purpose, its impact in our daily life, in this assembly as we assemble together. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we rely totally on your Spirit to reveal these things to us. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness for the next few moments that would seek to impede our understanding of this ritual, that we might, Heavenly Father, clearly see what you would have us to see and understand. Not by intense study, Heavenly Father, but by presenting ourselves to your Spirit to teach us these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Since it's been a month, let's just get into where we are. Start at verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 11. But in giving this instruction, I, Paul, do not praise you. Now, you recall that comes from verse 2. Now I praise you. And now he says in verse 11, I do not praise you. And we studied the momentum of the passage in that respect. Then it says, because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, it isn't a matter that they're not coming together. Sometimes people think, okay, well, they're going to church, and boy, that's better than nothing. Wrong. Sometimes that's worse to go than not go. And I know people have a problem with that kind of statement. But just because there's a church on every corner doesn't make this country great by any means. Just because a person goes to the assembly, that doesn't mean a thing in and of itself. So they are assembling. It isn't a matter that they are neglecting the assembly, that they are neglecting the Lord's table. No, they are doing it, but for the worse. Okay, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together, and that's assembly, as an assembly, church means ecclesia, assembly, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I do believe it. Everybody comes with their own criteria, their own objective, their own agenda of what they want to do, and their own ideas, defeating the whole purpose, by the way, of the Lord's table. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you. Why must there be factions? And I love this. Spiritually and historically, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Every church is going to have its problems eventually somewhere along the line. Traditionally, we call them church splits, and they're not bad. And these kind of things, when they occur, they are not bad. They are good. Because God does his pruning, and where everybody stands becomes quite evident. What you say you believe and the way it comes across in reality in your life becomes a reality in things like what's going on here in Corinth. All right, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, assembly, church, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And this is the only place that's actually called the Lord's Supper. When we study the historical development of this, we'll study all of the titles that this has been given. But here it's actually called the Lord's Supper. Now, this doesn't mean the Lord's Supper as we generally think of. This means this belongs to him, and he is the host at this supper. That's what and we remember we studied the word kurios is not the normal word. This means this belongs to him, and he is the host. He's the one that's giving this supper. Verse 21, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk. And we've studied all of these things now. They come in and they bring their meals and they're going to eat together. But the whole purpose of the Lord's table is what? Communion, the unity that we have in Christ. It's one of the things that's involved in it, just one. But what they're doing is they come in and there's a group sitting over here and there's a group sitting over there and a group sitting over there. And over here we have people bringing a lot of food and they're sitting down, and over here we have some people that are so poor, part of the assembly, which is wonderful, and they have nothing to eat, and this group is sitting here and couldn't care less. And you look at this picture, kind of like James in James chapter 2, wait a minute, something's wrong here. So I know that you're not in the power of the Spirit. It is evident. Your faith is dead. You may claim it, but your faith is dead. And it's dead in the very assembly. So often you can just look at an assembly and find these things out. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? If you're going to do that, stay home and eat. Just come to the assembly for the assembly's purpose. But if you're going to act this way, then just stay home and eat and don't get involved in this at the assembly. Or do you despise the assembly of God and shame those who have nothing? And that's what you're doing. And you always tell self-righteous people, oh, well, they should have enough to, you know, understand it and go through it. No, no, responsibility is on those who have in the spiritual realm, for the led of the Spirit. And so often, it's in John, he talks about that it's not love with word, but love and deed. So we know when spiritual love is there by the action of love. All right? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I shall mock. Praise you. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord, this is Paul, the time apparently when right after his conversion, shortly after his conversion, he was in the desert, the Lord came and taught him, that which I do also deliver to you, and the word to deliver, if you look, well, let me say, I deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed. Now, the word to deliver is the same Greek word, betrayed. So you have, you know, what's going on, if you remember the passage you hear, verse 23 is a very powerful verse, because there's so much going on. You have the phrase, in the night. Now, who possesses the season of the night? That's Satan. Why is this even brought in? Why of all the things that happened that night, does Paul, in giving the institution of the Lord's table, say, in the night in which he was betrayed, why is that there are so many other things he could have said. But no, he said that, and the reason being is, because the Corinthians are betraying. The Corinthians are betraying the very purpose of the Lord's table. And so this is he's speaking to them as a warning to them. So we have a lot of things that we studied in verse 23. Now we move to verse 24 where we left off. And when he had given thanks, the Greek word, the root is Eucharist, and this is, it means to give thanks, and this is why to a lot of people this is often called the Lord's table that we'll celebrate tonight at 6. Is called the Eucharist, and that is the Thanksgiving. And by the way, this next phrase says he broke it. Now we have studied the breaking, the feeding of Christ of two different groups. This is where he broke the bread. This is the breaking for the Jews and the breaking for the Gentiles that his body is going to be given. You'll recall that the word to break is a word that means divine judgment. Doesn't mean literally that he was broke, because we noted the passages where his body would not be broken, his physical body. Yet here it says to break. What you have with the word to break here is a judgment of all of the sins of the world by Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore the judgment. He took upon himself every sin that you and I have ever committed. This is what makes the things that we're studying in 1 John chapters 1 and verses, the first two verses of chapter 2, possible, is what we're seeing right here makes the recovery that we're seeing there, that he is our advocate and he is our propitiator, even as Christians. This is what makes it possible, is right here. And said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. In other words, this is a symbol of my body. Great debate. Does he mean this is literally my body? This is a symbol. If he meant to say that this is literally my body, then he would have had to say, this will be my body. Because his body is sitting right across the table from these men. Many other reasons that we're studying when we come to transubstantiation in the flow of church history. But he's talking about this is assembled. And we studied a lot of other places where he did that type of thing, the Christ did. Now, what really is important, not just the fact this is, not just this is, as wonderful as that is to us, that isn't enough. So what? So this is your body. So your body is here. In other words, God is. So what? What does that mean in my personal life? What does that mean to me? This is my body. Okay, so what? God is. So what? Jesus is. So what? I want to know what that has to do with me. Look at the next phrase. Which is for you. Pow! Now that makes a big difference. That means something very important. This is why we're here. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Table tonight. Not just because Jesus is. Not just because God is. But because Jesus is for me. People, that's a big difference. That adds a dimension to all of this. This is so vital. Now it becomes something so important. There's $50 million in the lottery. So what? Doesn't mean a thing to me unless my number's called. See? That's the idea. We come down to it. Very personal relationship, people, that you and I have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I hope you know, I hope you'll understand the frame of what I'm saying. I don't care that God exists. But that God exists, and He does for me, that changes the whole thing. He is for me. I don't care that Christ has a body, but He gave it for me, all the difference in the world. Now it's personal. Now it's real. Now it's something that involves me. Involves me in a direct way. Involves you in a direct way. This is what's real. And be funny about it. Michelle Pfeiffer is. Okay, big deal. She's not there for me, so I don't care that she's there. It's when it's for you. And this is for you. This body that we're talking about. And what this being broken, what this broken body is about you. And that's going to begin our understanding. I want to celebrate. I want to be a part of the communion service. Why? Because it was for me that this was done. Me personally. So it becomes very important. That's where we left off. Now we begin with a phenomenally important phrase. Very important. Next phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. These words by our Lord are fundamental, for upon these very words of our Lord, the whole supper is based. Do this in remembrance of me. This is why we have the Lord's table, is these words right here. Without these words, what happened that night might have ended right there. Much like we say the foot washing and a lot of these things that Christ did would have ended right there. And we would be examining them for spiritual value, but not celebrating them as a matter of a right. And now we are, because what did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. And right here, people, hangs with those few words. Those few words hang this whole ritual. Now, what denominations and church and people have done with it, I mean, they have taken it and just made it so much more than what it is. When I say more, it really is incorrect. They made it a lot of things that don't even come close to what this is really about, what the Lord's table is really about. And it's just based upon, and the point I'm trying to make is if we were going to the Mosaic Law and we were going to have a ritual or sacrifice, people would have chapters on exactly the lamb. Okay, it's got to be this kind of lamb, and it's got to be a male lamb. It's got to be set apart and observed for 3 days. It's got to, all these things. It can't be have any flaws and all these things. Examining and looking at the Savior, set apart. We're not told. Does this have to be a certain type of bread? I always like to go and restaurants. What do you want? White, rye, and they give you about 5 different breads. Just bring me some bread. Don't confuse me. He didn't give us a lot of law. And the bread can only be done. It has to be cooked this way. It can only be cooked on fire. It can only be roasted. It can only be baked. I mean, can you imagine the microwave age? You can't have any microwave bread. And all these things. No, it's just one little phrase. Right here. Do this in remembrance of me. And yet there are people who come across with so much dogma, so much law, so much the demands of this. And what's so beautiful about it, people that we've seen before, how beautiful this is for our Lord in the church age. We've gone now 2,000 years all over the world, not just one economy, but all over the world. This has to be something that the people can do who are slaves. The Christians who are slaves, Christians who are in war, Christians who are in poverty, Christians who are in a bad civilization that they're not familiar with. This has to be something that can be done very, very easily. This is the grace of Christ here. He didn't give us a lot of rules. Now, it can only be baked this way, and it can only be handled, and you can't have any leaven, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and it's got to be prepared 3 days before. There are circumstances we would not be able, an individual's lives, through church history, to even do this. So here lies the whole balance of these few words. Do this in remembrance of me. So these are essential for this whole service that we're involved in. Now the word to do, not just these men, but all members of the church throughout church history. Now do what? What are we to do? Do this. What is this? Do what? And this is going to help us to understand this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Yet, you'd be surprised how many Christians, how many people who profess to be saved and profess really, I'll even go further, how many profess to live a Christian life and be filled with the Spirit and all, do not participate in the communion of the Lord's table. People, I want to tell you something. I'm going to be as bold as James. Your faith is dead. This is something the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. This isn't a human volitional decision. This is a faith decision. You walk by the Spirit. He will lead you with a desire to participate in the communion service, to have a part of it. This is something that He will do. He will lead it in you. A lot of people claim, and remember, we've been seeing now, especially on Tuesday night, Christians can claim whatever they want to claim. There are people who claim they're Christians and they're not. There are people, Christians, who claim that they're doing it right and they're not even close. In James, they claimed faith. And James said, look, the faith is dead. I know the works of faith, and the works of faith is spiritual love, and spiritual love is absent. Even in your own assembly, you show partiality. So I can just look at your assembly and know, you're not walking by faith. Because there are things that faith will do. This isn't something that I get to hold as a club over anybody. You better be at communion. Do this. And if you don't do it, God's going to get you. I don't have to do that. What I have to do is exhort you to walk by faith in the Spirit. He'll do it. He'll hold the club, and He's inside of you. So I don't have to do that. All I have to know is, these are the things that God the Holy Spirit will lead a people to do. And the people that He will lead, are those who will walk by faith in Him, He will lead them to do this. This is not a club that we get to hold over people. And if you miss it, then, curse is on you. No, it's not it. And if you come, just because you're here, blessings on you. No, they're there, and they're not in the power of the Spirit. So all I have to do in regard to things like this is do this. This is another way of saying walk in the Spirit. Because it's not just a matter of coming here to do it because the people at Corinth are there doing it. But they weren't even near the truth. They weren't even near the power. So this becomes something very important in the doing that we have here. All right, now it says, do this. This is the, and we'll see the taking of the bread and the breaking of the bread, all these things. Now, remember. Do this in remembrance of me. The Greek word, and we'll spend a few moments on it because it's a powerful word in church history and in the Bible for the church. Remembering is very important to life. The Greek word, we don't need to go into that thing, but the Greek word is very important. The root of the Greek word, nosis, means to remember. But what is so beautiful about the word, it has a prefix, and the prefix is anam. It's like this, A-N-A, and this means again, and again, and again, and again. That's what the word remember, and that's the development of the word. The Greek word means a lot more than just to recall something. That isn't the point of this word. This is a remembering where it makes an impact in your daily life. This is where we're going to get into this thing now. The word to remember, people, is to remember something where it has an impact in your life. To remember something. This is not remembering something as on the TV show Jeopardy. Oh, I remember that. No. This is to remember something to where it makes a strong impact in your life. And we'll get into this as we flow through what the word means that I want you to appreciate. But it has a very strong concept of action in our life. Look with me to get a feel of what I'm trying to communicate. Look with me at Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, these are the few chapters that are related to the church in Revelation, directly to the church. Revelation chapter 3. To remember is a very important function in the Christian life, a very important work of God the Holy Spirit. And we know, I'll show you in John 14:15, it's God the Holy Spirit who brings spiritual things to our remembrance. So the word to remember is that which causes something to happen in our life. A husband, and I'll pick on him, a husband tempted, another woman comes into his periphery at work or social life or wherever, and there's that pivotal point, and boom, he remembers the one he loves. He remembers his wife, and that remembering causes action in his life. That's a flesh illustration of the spiritual. By just remembering, this is going to be something to my life and my relationship with Christ. To remember with other believers in the celebration of the communion service that his body is broken for me has a spiritual impact in the Christian's life who will participate in it. And just to show you the power of this word, it causes us to remember something, to come into the life of the soul, that something changes inside of the believer. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, this I know that your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Now this is a whole assembly. It's an entire assembly, spiritually, out of the plan of God. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. Now, how am I going to wake up? We'll see. Strengthen the things that remain. How am I going to strengthen? Which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Now look at verse 3. Same word we have in our passage. Remember. Now what are we to remember? Remember, and this is the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit when we're out of fellowship. We come back next Sunday. We're going to study the indwelling. Just the indwelling, not the filling or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What is he doing inside of me even when I am carnal, when I am in the dark, when I am in sin? He's doing things, people. He's not just sitting there. He's a very jealous. And he wants you in fellowship with him and with Christ. So, look what it says. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. No, that's not what it says. Anybody have an NASB with marginal notes? Anybody? What's it say? How? And that's the Greek word. Not what. But unless you see what's going on, you don't understand that. What am I to remember? Remember what you have received. No. That's not what we're to remember. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and keep it. Now, what does keep it mean? Do that again, and do that again, and do that again, and guard it, and guard it, and guard it. So if I remember something, it will cause an impact in my life and repent. Now, what do I want to remember? I want to remember how. People, this goes from Revelation 3 right into the communion service. One thing the communion service will do for us, it will take me back and will cause me to remember a whole lot of things about my relationship with Christ. How did I come into relationship with Him? How did all of these things come up? And the how. Remember how. And the how, I simply did it by faith. That's all I did. That's how I received it. And that's how I'm going to regain it. When you lose the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit, and you want to be filled with the Spirit again, remember, how did you receive Him in the first place? I received Him by an act of faith. And then you do that, and you're right back. So the remembering, which is the convicting work here of God the Holy Spirit, it is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to remember this, remember how, and that will lead you to an act of faith. Now, the Lord's table. We're going to remember. The Holy Spirit, and now we're in power. This is the person who needs the convicting ministry of the Spirit out of his empowerment, out of fellowship of the Spirit. Now, in our passage, however, we are in the light. We are in fellowship of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit can really work on us. Now the Holy Spirit can start calling to memory. Now He can start calling to memory a lot of things that are going on. See, it's worth, I use a rather base illustration. You're working a wonderful little way too. See, a while ago, the man being tempted. Now, let's take the man working hard. Boy, and he's up the standard of living. He's up the standard of living. They're now in the third house. Each time, they've moved up, you know, to a better and more wonderful house and neighborhood and all. And he's working. Sitting at his desk one day, and he looks at a picture. And he says, you know, what am I doing all this for? What am I working? Well, I'm working so we get this and get that. And he looks at the face and says, no, I remember now. I loved her. We used to have very little, and we had a lot of fun. And so he begins to, that remembering causes him now to go back and start changing things about the whole modus operandi. And what he was doing wasn't sin. It just says, left something behind. And this is what happens. Look at that's the third. Look at chapter 2, Revelation 2, just so you can see another viewpoint here. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that first are coming for you. And what they have done is they have forgotten. They've forgotten the person that they loved. They have forgotten the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. You put to test of those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. People, there are people who get so involved in any of those big four things that we studied, get so involved in learning doctrine, forget all about a personal relationship with Christ and the Spirit. Others get so involved in doing things for God, just like my illustration of a husband. I'm doing all of these things for her. No, you're not. What she wants is a relationship. Upgraded neighborhoods doesn't mean that. She wanted was a relationship. But there are so many Christians. Boy, I'm doing all this for God. Boy, I'm working for God and I'm doing this for God. And no, you're not. You don't even have a personal relationship with God. Then there are people who are remote. There are people who are righteous and moral. All of these, and they're obsessed with these things. They have no relationship. And so what he's saying here is, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's remember something. Now, these two illustrations in Revelation 2 and 3 deal with in the darkness. But right now, in our passage, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 now. In our passage, these people are in the light. They are there. So now it says, do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. This is more than a memorial. This is more of a memorial to our Savior, to our relationship with our Savior, to how we entered into this whole thing. People, if you go back and just remember, go back and remember me. Remember me. Remember my work, my person. I'm the Savior. Remember what I did. Remember how you came to me. Remember what I did on the cross, my broken body for you. That'll keep you stored once a month. We do it once a month. Other people do it once a week. Some people do it every time they meet. Are they wrong? No. Are they right? No. Each assembly has its own tradition, has its own way they do it. And that's okay. This is where spiritual love comes in. Oh, well, we have to meet every time we meet because that's what the Bible says. No, that's not what the Bible says. Doesn't say every time you assemble yourself. And some people get very self-righteous about how they do this, taking the whole very purpose of this ritual and just tossing it aside. Turn it into the ritual and the religion rather than the remembering. Don't care if a person does it once a week, once a month, five times a week. As long as in the power of the Spirit, they do this. They come to a remembering of the work, person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. See? This is a memorial to the Savior. This is a memorial to the Lamb who now, see, in the Passover, it was the Lamb of God. But now what we're looking at and what we're remembering now is the Lamb named Jesus. This is what we're now celebrating and remembering. The Lamb named Jesus is the one that we're remembering and what we're participating in. The Lamb of the Passover, not identified. Here the man called Jesus is now the Lamb called Jesus. Let's note a few things. First of all, one, the Greek word refers to an act that causes or brings to mind something or some person or what that person does, like a sacrifice or a memorial. The act here of the communion table, the communion service, causes to remember a person, Jesus Christ, and an act, his being broken for us on the cross. I'll come to the cup next. Right now we're dealing with the bread. They'll say the same words about the cup. And that's going to be different. That's going to be different. This is his death. The cup will be something new. This is, if you're those of you that have been with this series, this right here is the sorrow. This is why we need the bread of comfort. Remember what we saw in Jeremiah chapter 16, how you have the bread of sorrow. You go to someone's house and you break bread with them. And you're sharing in their sorrow. The cup is a cup of encouragement, and we remember that. But right now, we're just in the bread. That's the one problem in doing this kind of deal. If we did this all in one class, we'd have all these things, but we'd miss some of the things that I do want you to see in this. So this is a remembering an act. Now, point two, in the Old Testament, the act was sacrificed, the Passover, but this is not the celebration of the Passover. Don't confuse the two. The New Testament has no sacrifices. But we do have an act. We do have a memorial, and that's the Lord's table. The Old Testament sacrifices was designed to remember, and I'll tell you this, designed to remember sins. It was designed to remember the enslavement, and it was a memorial that looked forward to the work of the Messiah, to what was going to happen. The New Testament Eucharist looks back to the cross work of Jesus Christ. So let's be sure that we get these things. If you turn with me to Numbers 10:10 for a moment. Numbers 10:10. All right, Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast and on the first days of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a reminder to you before your God, I am the Lord your God. Look at Leviticus with me. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23:24. Speak to the sons of Israel saying, very important now, all these things that we're looking at. Speak to the sons of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder, by blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Notice, this isn't my point of turning here, but I want you just to see with the Lord's table, all we have, do this in remembrance of me. Look at all the things that are related with Israel. Boy, you can't do any other work. You can't do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got, the law just burdens us down. What do we have in this? No, just do this. We've gone to the point where only certain people can serve the Lord's table. Show me that. Show me in Scripture where a group of ladies confined in a prison or in some circumstance, they can't celebrate the communion because there's no male preacher around. I don't think so. I don't think so. There's no rules related to the Lord's table. But with this, just notice, it burdens, how the law burdens. You shall, verse 25, you shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering to the fire, about fire to the Lord. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th month of the 7th, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. We don't have that with the Lord's table. It doesn't say exactly on every Sunday or the first Sunday of every month or exactly the, you know. No. Let's do this. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. But here we have it exact. On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. The fire, of course, speaking of the work of Christ on the cross. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. All right? Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12 with me. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will go to the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men. We studied this, studying the Passover, or the memorial to the Messiah in the age of Israel. But let's just bring to mind some of these things. Strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. A powerful statement in the spiritual warfare. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial. There it is. This day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. A permanent remembrance. Now, we have a memorial that we ought to remember Jesus Christ in the church. It's the Lord's table. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from the land. And you know, there are a lot of people explain the Old Testament, oh, you can't have any leavened bread for the Lord's table. You have leavened bread and you're, boy, that's, show me that in the New Testament scriptures, please. Show me the legalism. We don't have it. This is very clear. This is very clear. But we try to make so many rules about what can be there, what can be used. And if it isn't done just this way, then it's not done religiously and legalistically and ritualistically correct. You've missed the whole point, my dear friend. This is to remember. This is to remember. What kind of bread, all these things, it's not the issue. You're majoring in that which is unimportant. And you missed the whole point of the work of the Spirit in the celebration. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance, as a permanent reminder. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you are, shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day he shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent reminder. Now this phrase, the Israel did these things, understanding coming out of sin, coming out of the bondage of Israel. Now turn with me, Egypt. Now turn with me to Hebrews 10. Powerful passage. Do this in remembrance of me, our passage. Separate what you and I will do tonight, it separates it from the Passover. This phrase, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is not the celebration of the Passover. The Passover is a remembrance of sin. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of me, Jesus Christ. This is a commemorative supper that we'll enjoy together tonight. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. In the New Testament, the table speaks of something else. It refers to a person, the payment made. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We will not exegete, but we'll read through it together. Verse 1. For the law, which we just read, part of, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. There's nothing efficacious about putting a sacrifice on the altar. Nothing efficacious about it at all. Verse 2. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But, verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Note carefully what the sacrifice is called to mind. Excuse me. Their sins. Verses 1 and 2 that you just read are powerful passages on the inadequacy of the law and the inadequacy of the feast. They cannot save. They cannot save. They cannot provide salvation from sin. But because they cannot save, does not nullify their importance. Because their importance was well preserved, they took you to that which can save. And that is the coming Lamb of God. Now again, notice verse 3. The sacrifices, these things were to remind them of sin. Call to memory. What was it calling to memory? Sin. Why? So they would remember what? They would remember the atonement that is brought by the Lamb. Now, let's take a look what you and I are to remember. You and I come to the table tonight, do this in remembrance of me. People, we are going to remember a person, an intimate relationship with a person who has taken away our sins. This is why I said, this is what makes 1 John chapters 1 and 2 work, is what we're celebrating tonight. We're remembering a person and a personal relationship that we now have with this person, a communion with this person of Jesus Christ. And what are some of the things we are to remember? What are some of the things we are to remember? Unlike the Jews, we're not to remember our sins, but one who paid the penalty. Do this or eat in remembrance of me. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11 is where I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 25, drink in remembrance of me. Eat in remembrance of me, that his body was broken in the judgment of our sins. Drink in remembrance of me, the new covenant, encouragement, what I'm here for, what my marriage is about, what my life is about, what my church is about, where I worship, what is that about? What's everything that goes on? What's my money about? What's my home about? What's everything? What are my friends about? What's everything in my life about? It's what we're celebrating tonight. Put it into a perspective. It begins, as it were, this whole 30-day, we'll call it 30-day a month. Begin the whole month by bringing into memory what it's all about, and it's all about me, the person of Jesus Christ, being transformed into his image, being transformed into his person. This is what it's about. It's the person of Jesus Christ being transformed into who and what he is. So we remember one thing that happens at the communion table. You come to the communion table and you start remembering everything, and you're brought back with this ritual. You know, I forgot. I am weak. Sometimes Christians start moving along, learning doctrine, service, their moral life, become like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. Boy, I'm just doing all these great things. And you begin to think, like Paul, I can really handle this on my own. And that's why God said, oh, you can? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do, Paul. See, Paul thought he was smart. That's humorous now. Paul thought he was smart. You know, if I don't get married, boy, that's going to cut out a lot of problems in my life. If I don't go into any business, whew, boy, that'll just cut everything. So Paul didn't get married. Paul had no business, you know, work and responsible for all that. Paul, hey, I've got an easy life here. God said, oh, you think so? See, if you get married, you're really going to find out if you're in the power of the Spirit very quickly. As soon as you wake up and you're married, you find out immediately if you're in the power of the Spirit. Single people, we may not find out until the phone rings. We wake up, you know, we go, phone is, ah! Well, where did that come from? See? So Paul hasn't... So God said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Paul. I'm going to send a demon along, and every now and then, whack! He's going to chop at the knees. Why, Paul? Because I don't want you to ever think you're independent of me. People, Paul had understanding of heaven. Not thoughts of heaven. Not poetic or romantic. He was there. But he couldn't say a word about it. He had doctrine he couldn't even teach. And he was just going along. I have arrived. People, what God wants you to do is a relationship. I want a relationship. Personal, intimate. I want you to have it with me through a personal relationship with my Spirit. This is why we're studying the indwelling on the Spirit on Sunday morning and the empowerment of the Spirit on Sunday. This is where the fellowship begins. Is the fellowship with the Holy Spirit gives you the fellowship with Jesus Christ, which ultimately leads to our objective, fellowship with God, the Father. I've learned so few Christians really reach and desire, pursue that relationship with God the Father. That's why he came, so that we could come to the Father. The first Advent is not a revelation of Jesus. When we start next year, the book of Revelation, that's a revelation of Jesus. The Gospels are not a revelation of Jesus Christ. They're a revelation of God. You see God. You learn all about God. In the book of Revelation, God's going to reveal His Son to you in a powerful way. Problem is, so many people get caught up in trying to have everybody else revealed. Who's the Antichrist, and who's this, and who's that, and what is that? But you, hey, that's not what the book's about. It's about a revelation of My Son. And what He's looking for is a personal, intimate relationship, which begins with a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit He has given us. And from that relationship, the Holy Spirit puts you in a relationship, intimate, personal, daily in your life, with Jesus Christ. And He, in turn, puts you into a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. Come to the Father. Do this in remembrance of Me. Don't forget Me. Now, does that mean there's anything wrong with learning Scripture? People, don't be absurd. Does that mean there's anything wrong with the service? The Spirit will lead us there. And all these other things. But what it's about is an intimate relationship with Me. And one reason, I don't know how you want to word this, you can word it either way, fine. But one reason so few people in our country today know how to have an intimate relationship with a husband and a wife and a parent and a child and even friends, they don't know how to have one with Christ. They don't know how to have one with the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to have one with God the Father. If you prefer to say, people don't know how to have a relationship with the Father, therefore they don't know how to have a relationship with each other, that's right. But that's what He's looking for. He's not looking for you to do and do. He wants an intimate, personal relationship. And so once a month, here, however many times the church does it, sit down and with a ritual, yeah, this is what my life's about. His broken body for me and the cup of the new covenant. This is what my life's about. This is what my marriage is about. It's not about homes and houses and this and that. This is not what my work's about. This is what my work's about. This bread, this cup. I remember that. We get lost, and Christ knew we would. Get so busy, get so going. And it isn't a 20th century thing, 21st century thing. This happened to Ephesus in the very first century. But so busy. Spiritual things. You know, what I mean by that is, these are things for God. They're not honky-tonking. What we're doing is great things for God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You don't have that relationship. Just because a man and woman are married doesn't mean a thing. And that man and woman have communion, body, soul, and spirit. That means something. And that's what I want you to have. Is that intimate, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, and with God, the Father. Closing the word of prayer. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please? Set aside these few moments. So if anyone came in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you may have thought you're a Christian because you belong to church. Been baptized, something like this. Now, have you ever made an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's all that's necessary. For a conference table, what's the issue on the table? The issue on the table is how to be saved. And I want nothing else on that table but what the issue is. Well, let's have on the table my life. No, that's not important. Well, let's put on the table how good I know. Let's put on the table how bad I know. There's only one thing on that table. What thing to you, Christ? That's all. And all you have to do is simply trust Him. Save forever. Most of you here this morning have personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior at some point in your life. The greatest in your life is your life. What are you doing with it? Life is very, very brief. Value it. Every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema seat and have our lives evaluated. And know, people, I want you to understand, there's just one thing that's going to be looked at. Did you trust my spirit? With all of the passages that deal with rewards, you'll find spiritual love involved. But that's what he pours in when we're walking by faith. Did you love as my son loved? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your scripture, but not that alone. That would leave us so confused and in dark and in fear. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your spirit for the understanding, the illuminating, the revealing of the truths that are here. And Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have given to us the living word, Jesus Christ. And that, Heavenly Father, by his work on the cross, we have eternal redemption and we have salvation even as Christians from sin. But we also have, Heavenly Father, the pattern on how we are to live, how we are to love. How grateful we are for the ritual that you have left to us. It brings us into an intimate remembrance of our intimate relationship with your Spirit, your Son, and yourself. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.